divided, or in, maybe in this case, a nation divided. And I think we definitely are a nation divided. You know, I can hardly believe how time flies, but we just less than 2 weeks ago, we had a midterm national election. And it was called a wave election. Many times with elections, you get, you know, some states go this way and some that way, and it's kind of a mixed bag, you know. You can't really tell what the people are saying. But this time it seemed to be that the nation as a pretty much as a whole soundly rejected the path that we're on. Big central government and some of these socialistic programs that we're getting, such as the health care, Obamacare, the Common Core education, and also the IRS meddling in people's affairs is more or less being used as a tool against people that doesn't agree with certain things in the government. Conservatives, I guess you would call them. And also I think people are very upset about immigration, and they spoke out about that. And it seemed like the country spoke pretty much not with necessarily one accord, but the majority was more or less with one accord that they don't want to go this way anymore. They want to go any farther off to the left. They want to go back to the center maybe or to the right. But, and we did elect quite a few people. And of course, the Senate changed hands, and now the legislature is in the hands of the Republicans, which seem to be more to the center. But the presidency is still in the hands of the Democrats. So we're still going to have divided government and a divided country, too, because there'll be some that'll agree with this and some with that. And they've got a funny way of, if you disagree with government policy, you get kind of labeled as being racist, that's a favorite one, or sexist, or homophobic. So we're definitely a country that's divided, and we're divided many times by the political leaders at their advantage because they want to divide us so they can maintain their power, you know, have certain power bases. And after the election, we find that the health care, the main program of our president was full of deception. Surprise, surprise. But they're even admitting that they had to deceive the people in order to get it passed because we're too dumb to know what's good for us. So I think we're going to continue to be a nation divided. And in Matthew 12 and 25, we won't need to turn there, but it talks about a house divided against itself can't stand. And I think that's true for a nation. It can't endure. It won't remain strong, not as strong as it could be anyway. And so we might ask, well, what does make a strong nation? Because we have been a strong nation. And I think the answer to that, a nation that follows God's laws and teachings and principles. And, of course, a nation is, the building blocks of a nation is the family. And a family unit in obedience to God. Of course, one of the Ten Commandments, I think the fifth one is honor your father and your mother. Of course, those commandments can be found in Exodus 20. But, the family's under attack. The basic premise of the family, marriage, is under attack. And we won't go there, but in Genesis 2:21-24, we find that man was created in God's image. And Genesis 1:28, man and woman were created in God's image and commanded to be fruitful. And Matthew 19, we will, let's do turn there. Matthew 19. Four and six. It talks about marriage. Or Christ talks about marriage. Of course, he's being questioned by some of the religious leaders at the time. I'll start in verse 3. It said, some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife and for any and every reason? Verse 4, he said, haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason the man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has ordained, let man not separate. So we can see here how God ordained the makeup of marriage and the nucleus of the family, male and female. Of course, that's not quite good enough anymore. And marriage is under attack. And, of course, in many states, maybe most states, but I know a lot of states have passed laws. They call it defense of marriage law. But as fast as they can pass it, the Supreme Court will strike it down. And so when your basic family unit is under attack like that, and families, as we know, are fractured terribly, many children don't know who their father is many times, and they may have two fathers or two mothers or whatever. It's just a mess. And also, another big problem is in the country is abortion. And that has been fought out since the 60s, I guess, back and forth. But abortion on demand is the law of the land. Like it or not, that's the way it is. And it's upheld by our highest courts. And again, there's state after state has passed laws by the voters, you know, that limits, even tries to do away with it or at least severely limits it. And again, you'll have the courts come along and strike that down. So we're definitely divided in that sense, and to our detriment, as you can see. And of course, we're divided by other things, you know, race, ethnic origin, political parties, male and female, straight, homosexual, even age, and of course, religious affiliation. But and these divisions are, you know, taken advantage of and even enhanced and made worse by politics for, you know, just to gain power and to hold on to power. And it's, you know, we look at this and we say, well, what could possibly heal these divisions? What could possibly heal them? And I put the answer is God's law, God's perfect law, if it were abided, if it were taught and emphasized and followed by people, it could go a long way to heal those divisions. And the law of God, you know, many people don't want to emphasize it. Many religions don't emphasize the law very much. But it can be summed up in one word, love. And let's turn to Matthew 22. I should have kept my place there. And here again, Christ is talking with the religious leaders at the time, the Sadducees and Pharisees. We'll start in 34, verse 34 of Matthew 22. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is likened to it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So the very basic law of God, the Ten Commandments, can be summed up in one word, love. Of course, the first four teaches us the proper loving relationship between us and God. The remaining ones teach us a proper relationship with our fellow man. And if we had those, of course, we're not going to keep them perfectly, but if we tried to keep them the best of our ability, I think it would go a long way to solving a lot of our problems and a lot of our divisions. But, of course, we couldn't keep them perfect, and it still wouldn't get us where we want to be. We want to be perfect, and we want to be like God, and we want to be in His kingdom. And only by God's grace can that happen. If we do our part and do our best as a church, we can keep these laws. We can be guided by these laws, and we won't be divided, and we can stand. Thank you.
So this message is first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or the four horsemen of the book of Revelation. If you were to build an evil empire for the end age, and we know that the Holy Roman Empire or some version of it's coming back in the end, where would you start? If you were the devil, what's one of the first things you would do? What would be job number one? Let's go to Revelation 6:2 and see what job number one is prophesied to be. Revelation 6, verse 2. This is the beginning of all those scary things that are listed in the book of Revelation. Chapter 6, verse 2. After the seals open, and he says, I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, like bow and arrow, and a crown was given on him. He went forth conquering and to conquer. There are some commentaries, and quite a few say, well, that's Jesus Christ. The reason we know it's not Christ is because of the context. The other horsemen all represent war, famine, and death. And that, and also you can go to Revelation 19, and you'll see the real Jesus Christ coming back on a white horse. So this is something different. So what is it? By the context, it's negative. It is actually a false Christ, or someone coming in the place of Christ, or someone being the Messiah for the world, but an evil Messiah, not the real Messiah. It is deception. So I think the devil's number one job is deception, to put in a false Christ or false messianic hero. Let's go to Matthew 24 and see if what Christ said himself backs up this idea that deception is the first thing that's going to come. And, of course, in Matthew 24, the disciples were asking Christ, well, you know, what are the signs of your coming? Matthew 24, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately and saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of this current age? Or we know that after this age will come the millennium paradise of Christ, but the end of this age. Notice the first thing Christ said, verse 4, Matthew 24. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. So what's the first thing that happens? Deception. The first thing is deception. Then he talks about the wars and other things which match up to the four horsemen of the apocalypse. But the first thing he mentioned is deception. We know that a man of sin is coming and a false prophet. And the false prophet's going to be pious. He's going to be holy, holy, so pious. But it will be a sham. He will really be representing lawlessness. Just as Mr. Hill said, and Mr. Byford said the same, Mr. Edwards said the same thing, the law is good for us. But this man will push lawlessness, which will be bad for us, bad for the world. It'll all be one big sham. Let's look at the devil's pattern, because the devil stays fairly consistent. Let's go back to Matthew 7, see what the devil's patterns are. Matthew 7, verse 15. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Actually, I put a picture like that on one feast site. People misunderstood it. But it was a picture, you know, someone just drew a cartoon picture of a wolf with a big giant sheep's head over him. And if you look carefully, you can kind of see the wolf's fangs underneath. But for the most part, it looked like a sheep. And I showed that at the feast in one sermon, and some misunderstood it. But that's the devil's pattern. He comes like a lamb, you know, an innocent lamb. Because that's one of the symbols of Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb. He comes like a lamb. But the religious leader will be inspired by the dragon. And his attitude will be like a wolf, to conquer and pressure and devour people and conquer them and force them into the direction of religious deception. By the way, the real Messiah is coming. You know, I said in Revelation 19, if you read verse 14 and 15, Christ is coming on a white horse also, but he's coming to smash Babylon the Great and have the devil locked up and bring the world paradise. But this is early on. The first thing the devil is going to do is deceive us. One of the clues that the writer of Revelation 6 is not Christ is he comes with a bow, you know, the bow and arrow. Nimrod is pictured in you know, various drawings. You know, the archaeologists dig up these walls and different things from ancient Babylon, and Babylonian kings are pictured with a bow and arrows. And we presume that that's how Nimrod is also pictured. And Nimrod was a mighty hunter in the place of Christ, or in the place of God. In other words, he was the messianic hero for the people of Babylon the Great. He replaced God. And the Babylonish religion, or aspects of it, are embedded into the Holy Roman Empire. They will come back with greater power, and their leader will conquer the world with a bow and arrow. Now, Jesus Christ came with a sword. It actually says that. Revelation 1:16 says, out of the mouth of Christ comes a sword. And that sword is the word of God, but maybe it's symbolic. Christ has power too. But Christ has a sword. You know, the devil comes with a bow. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Because I really do believe the number one thing the devil will do as he starts off the evil empire is deceive the whole world. 2 Corinthians 11:4. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. This is what the devil will do first when he's building the Holy Roman Empire of the future. His first goal will be to deceive the world. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. For if he that cometh preach another Jesus, not the Jesus that Paul preached, not the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus who actually, with his own fingers, wrote the Ten Commandments on a tablet of stone and gave it to Moses, and you know, Moses came down the mountain with it. Not that Christ who led Israel in the cloud and through the Red Sea. No, a false Jesus. For he that cometh preaches another Jesus, and their hero is going to be whoever is going to be the emperor of this new empire. I think in the movies they call him Carpathian, but that's the Left Behind movies. We, of course, have no idea who he is, but I believe he's out there being groomed. Actually, our magazine talked about one king who could be part of it in the 21st century. Watch, you can read it. We've got some here with a little flyer you can put inside. So if you leave one at your dentist's office and somebody likes it, they can call us and come to church if they want. It's one of the things the Worldwide Church used to do years ago. They put the magazines out in public in a grocery store place where they allow you to put them, and it's a small part of spreading the gospel, but you never know. It's a beautiful magazine. But anyway, for he that cometh preach another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which we have not received, there's a spirit behind this false Jesus. We all know whose spirit it is. Or another gospel, this false doctrine, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it. Paul was concerned about the Corinthian church. They had so many petty divisions. Petty divisions? Just read 1 Corinthians 3. I'm of Paul. No, I'm of Peter. I'm better than the rest of you. I'm of Christ. And I'm of Apollos. They were just divided and petty. You know, as he said, you're acting like spiritual babies, which they were. So Paul was worried about them. Verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11. For such are false apostles. There are men going around actually writing false letters under Paul's name. And very tricky, false apostles. I'm assuming some of them did it for the money. But probably the Satan that inspired them or misled them, they may not even known they're being misled. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So remember I said Satan is going to use the same methodology he's used in the past? Well, in the past, he had false apostles. He had Nimrod to replace the true God. And he had false apostles. He's going to do that in the future. The devil and his religious leader will come out as very pious. And what they're going to give us an earth-shaking counterfeit of the truth. I remember when Stan was there in the St. Peter Square at the Vatican, he said, you could sense the power of it. Any of you have seen that DVD? He said it was really powerful. People were actually fainting when the guy came on the balcony, and you could sense it. And it is coming, a great, terrible deception is coming. And it'll probably start like this. They'll have an ecumenical council. There actually has been an ecumenical movement. I was told a meeting in Dallas with some top mainstream Protestant leaders and Vatican leaders, and they said, we're not going to worry about doctrine. We need to unify. Remember I mentioned one major Jewish leader even met with the Pope, and he said, we need a United Nations of religions so we can, because he wanted to fight the radical Islam, but we can, you know, label bad religion what it is. And he said, you know, the papacy are the natural leader. Now, I don't really know who will be the man of sin. I can't, who's going to be the false prophet. Most of us speculate it will be a super pope. In other words, he'll take titles higher than the current pope. We do have two popes now, so anything is possible. There is even, we heard this last night in the podcast, there is controversy in the Catholic Church. It appears that the top leadership wants to pull them in a more, less biblical, less God's law, less what I call Bible doctrine direction, to a more worldly direction. And many of the leading bishops said, wait a minute, we're not ready for all that. There's that internal battle going on. A whole lot of things are possible. And I assume this super pope will take titles higher than what we've ever seen in the past. And they said this in the podcast last night. I didn't say it, but some of the others did, but it makes sense. If there is this battle, who do you think's going to win? Who do you think's going to win? So like at the end of the latter half of the communist revolution in Russia, and those right after World War I, there are the Bolsheviks and the Mensheviks. And the Bolsheviks were more for a hardline, radical, evil dictatorship. And the others were more for, I guess, a somewhat democratic communist dictatorship. Well, you all know what happened. The Bolsheviks murdered and killed all their rivals. And, it was gruesome. One among a number of gruesome stories and all the people that Stalin killed. The bad guys won out. So if there is that controversy, who do you think is going to win? Who is the devil going to back? Does it take too much guessing? And I'm not saying I know exactly what's going to happen. We'll have to sit back and watch and see. But what I do know, and I'm sure when you read these scriptures we've read many times, you'll agree with me, that great deception. And I don't mean just the falling of Worldwide Church of God. That was part of it, of course, led by Stan Rader and all the people that we've talked about in the past. That was part of it. That might even be only a small part of the devil's plan. The devil plans on getting the vast majority, I'd say, of the Western world. I'm not sure about the Orient. That might be a separate plan of the devil. But of the world that we know, I'd say, a good chunk of Africa, North and South America, and all of Europe, and a few other places, that world is going to be deceived. A great deception is coming. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians. And I mean big time deception. If you were to ask the average church pastor today, would you worship a man like they did during the Roman Empire when they, when they had a triumph, Caesar and his legions would march through Rome and they'd all, "Hail Caesar," and you worshiped, literally you worshiped the emperor. They worshiped, he was one of a number of gods. It's actually going to get worse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first." And the implication is, you always get a few people falling away. He means significant, great, breakthrough, dynamic falling away. A great falling away first. And that man of sin, the person we've talked about, who maybe he'll be a super pope, or maybe he'll take titles like we've never seen before. Man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's not just going to be like the old Caesars and other emperors, one of many gods. He is the God. That's what he's going to say. It'll be on national TV, on the internet, social media, everywhere. And so the false prophet will use his power as a great religious leader. They'll worship him too, but the main thing is you worship the emperor, our new Messiah, our new hero, our new Caesar. By the way, words like Kaiser and Tsar just mean Caesar in their own languages. It is coming. People are going to worship a man. And it's going to be a vast deception. Going to verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." So we know who's behind all this. "With all power, signs, and lying wonders." When you read the book of Revelation, you get the impression that God is holding back some of this. The details aren't clear. Certain angels are not allowed out of the area of the Euphrates River, but when they do come, everything's set up for the Battle of Armageddon. Interesting, there's a new alliance, too, that could fit into that between China, Russia, and Iran, which is on the other side of the Euphrates River, primarily. But we don't know the details. We'll wait and see. We'll just kind of watch it. But the way it's written, get the impression God is holding it back. But when he lets the brick off, or God no longer restrains Satan, Satan will be able to use his power of deception. With all power, signs, and lying wonders. I mean, they may literally have statues of the man of sin that cry and bleed and speak to people. I mean, I'm just saying possibilities, right? Could Satan arrange that? Maybe he could. You know, I'm not saying for sure, but it's a possibility. It says all power. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Now, it's not so much that God is doing it, but God is allowing the devil to do it. So in that sense, because the world has such a bad attitude. Matter of fact, when you read the book of Revelation, you'll go to a number of verses where certain things happen and the people curse God and do not repent. I still have a hard time understanding that. You know, if God were putting a plague on me or something, you know, of course I wouldn't like it, but I'd be repenting. You know, God forgive me for being the bad person I am, and, you know, I'd be repenting. But their hearts are hardened and evil. I mean, it's clear when you go, just read all of the book of Revelation, you'll see it in there, and you're thinking, wow, that's how bad the deception is going to be. So God's going to allow, because of that attitude, strong delusion that they should believe a lie and worship a man. And they do it because they do not love the truth. Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. We don't want to hear any truth. We want to do our own thing. It may be perverted sex. It may be all kind of con games. And I don't know. It may be all kinds of mind-blowing drugs. But whatever it is, they want it, and that's what they want, and that's what they want to hear. Itching ears kind of thing, and they do not want to hear what God says. Here's another corny story. It's not new, but a man goes to the doctor, but it kind of makes a point. He says, I think my wife is losing her hearing. The doctor says, are you sure? He says, well, I'm pretty sure. He says, well, I want you to evaluate your wife's hearing this way. When you get in the house, stand about 20 feet from her and yell something out. And then go 15 feet, and then 10 feet, and then close. And see when she responds. And then you can come back and tell me just how bad off her hearing is. So he gets in the house. He's about 20 feet away. And he yells, what's for dinner? Doesn't hear anything. He goes 15 feet. What's for dinner? Doesn't hear anything. 10 feet. What's for dinner? Then he walks right up behind her ear and yells the same thing. And she says, for the fourth time, it's jelly! As Pogo says, I've met the enemy, and he is us. It's that guy that's got the problem. And you know, that's the part with human nature that I think the devil could take advantage of. It's always easy. It's their problem. No, it's human nature. It's our problem. And human nature and the devil can be difficult to deal with. Let me throw a side issue here, but I think it's worth mentioning. Another problem that I've seen is some people become the apostasy police. And they, you know, fight over different foods. Which ones are the purest and Jell-O and petty little doctrinal issues, and they fight over it and divide over it. Now, some division is maybe done for power and money and stuff, but a lot of just pettiness. And, you know, if you take that to the extreme, I got to agree with you on every single thing, even the most minute things. We divide, you'll end up with churches of 1, 2, and 3, which means you'll have no power. You can do nothing. You can accomplish anything. The devil says, yeah, go ahead and do that. I mean, that's just about as effective as apostasy. Maybe not as bad. But you can't really get any truth out there because you're too small and you're spending all your effort fighting with, you know, those two fighting with those two over. Well, I'm not mentioning any of the specific issues, but you know what I mean. We don't want to get into the, even though I'm saying we want to stick with the truth and love the truth, you don't want to get into the attitude I call the other extreme, apostasy police, because all that division isn't necessary. What we have to do is stay balanced. We have to stay with the trunk of the tree. Don't fight over twiggy issues. A lot of it's intellectual vanity. It's my way or the highway. I mean, literally, I've heard almost say that. If it's not exactly the way I see it, every little issue, I'm leaving, or we're leaving, or you ought to leave. I say what we need to do is stay humble, stay cooperative with other Christians, and, you know, we try to cooperate with independent groups. There are some, you know, that speak at Pentecost. We have some that we're dealing with, those that are, you know, cooperative. Stay teachable, and most of all, love each other. Because isn't that really what the devil wants to undermine? Stay humble, teachable, cooperative, love each other. And I believe the devil will deceive the world, and even a lot of mainstream churches that we'd have plenty of confidence in, somewhere in the future will be worshiping a man, and indirectly will be worshiping Satan. Let's go to Revelation 13. There's a lot of things in Revelation. Can't cover them all in one sermon, but a lot of scary things in there about bad attitudes and heart and hearts. Revelation 13, verse 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. So you have the political beast and the spiritual beast, the emperor and the false prophet. Or probably I'm assuming he's going to take the title emperor, whatever title he might take, or the most exalted, high emperor of the most exalted Holy Roman Empire, the emperor and the super pope, and whatever lofty titles comes with all that. I behold another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns, like a lamb, but he spake as a dragon. He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now, you know, it's interesting scripture. This false prophet will get people to worship the emperor. And I wondered, what about the deadly wound that's healed? You read commentaries and they say, well, the Holy Roman Empire was destroyed by all those pagan groups, but it seemed to come back to life again. That may only be a historical point. And I'm just wondering, the Holy Roman Empire, in one sense, is dead historically, but the treaty that built the EU was a treaty of Rome. It's sort of still there in Europe, sort of, kind of, but it's coming back in a big, powerful way. You go through and it talks about the seven hills. Well, which city is built on seven hills? Rome. And most of the time, the military power of Rome, the best legions were from Germany, you know, the ones that Caesar led. You see the pattern. You can go back to some of the other leaders in Central Europe and see similar things, too. And some of the good legions came from northern France as well. Or it wasn't called France, it was called Gaul. But you get the general idea. Those things are coming back again. They're coming back in some way, shape, and form. And verse 13, and he doeth great wonders, so much that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now remember, when Elijah went to Mount Carmel, he said to the Israelites, there's the Jehovah or Jehovah is a true God, or is Baal the true God? Because Baal means Lord also. Which one is a true God? Jehovah, Jehovah, that's the English version of it, or Baal? The God of Israel or Baal? And then, of course, all the prophets of Baal couldn't light their offering. And Elijah called down fire, burned up the offering. And everybody knew that the God of Israel, Jehovah, was the true God. Well, what if this happens again? Only the false prophet says, okay, those old ideas of God or the emperor. Who is the real God? And somehow he sets it up where the fire comes down to indicate some altar and statue dedicated to the emperor. You see, the real God is, and God lets him do it. Call down fire from heaven. Someone said maybe it could even be special effects. It could be false. It doesn't really matter, actually, in one sense, if it's on TV, whether it's false special effects or real. I'm assuming it's real, but it doesn't matter. The effect will be the same. Verse 14, and deceives them that dwell on the earth. That means large populations, you know, just not just a few, by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, you know, a statue, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And I wonder, will this guy get stabbed or wounded or shot by, you know, some crazy person and somehow survive it, and they can come back and say, just like the Roman Empire, he's coming back. Now, maybe we don't really know that with absolute certainty, but it's something to think about. Some even said Hitler will come back from the grave. But that seems outrageous, but I think he'll be Hitler-like, but he'll have more charisma than Hitler. Doesn't that seem logical? A lot more charisma than Hitler, but Hitler-like in that sense. And he'll be pushing that his decisions are higher than the law of God, higher than the Bible, and should have much more weight than the Bible, or even Bible principles, or even traditions that church has had for centuries. We will have to take the approach that no matter what miracles, if someone teaches against the law of God, against this book, no matter what miracles he performs or you see him on television, do not believe him. Don't, you know, I can't think of what more spectacular miracle, but, you know, you never know. All kinds of things are possible with special effects and or the power of the devil or both. Maybe some really spectacular stuff will be on your TV screen or your, you know, on your laptop. You'll say, wow, did you see? And I still think statues could maybe talk. You know, I'm speculating now, you know, I realize exactly the image of the beast, but that's a statue. The world is going to eat it up because they want a hero, especially a hero that tells them what they want to hear. They want a hero. You even see elections, they want to put certain politicians like the Messiah. I remember in the 50s, they had Fidel Castro and his sidekick as kind of messianic figures. I mean, much of the academia and the media did. Now, of course, they turned out to be bad guys and ineffective, and Cuba's been in bad shape. But they, you know, once it doesn't work, they just move on and say, well, we try to ignore what we failed in. But people like heroes and messiahs, and they don't love the truth. There's even a propaganda term for it called bandwagon effect. Once you get the majority going a certain way, everybody jumps on the bandwagon because, well, if they're doing it, I got to do it. And we have to have the strength to resist even powerful miracles, the bandwagon effect. And I think another reason the world will fall for it, the world has very low Bible IQ. Look at those things like Water Worlds and Jay Leno, when he walked around. He asked people questions about the Ten Commandments and the Bill of Rights and who was vice president. Even many of them were college students. They knew nothing. And what do you think they know about the Bible? Nothing. And as older people pass away, America's Bible IQ is going. I bet you people under 50 don't know anything about the Bible to speak of. For instance, if you were to look at Revelation 11:10, the people celebrate the death of the two witnesses. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. How can they be that dumb? The Bible tells you they're going to celebrate them, and then God's going to raise them back to life, and then bad things are going to happen to those people. But they must not be aware of that scripture, because why would they celebrate the death of two witnesses when the Bible tells you it's going to happen and it's just a symbol that you're going to really get the wrath of God? But they must not know enough Bible to even realize it, because it's there, Revelation 11:10. We need to keep our Bible IQ up. You know that expression, PhD, pile higher and deeper? Well, we do need to try, like we'll try in our Bible studies, go for deeper understanding of the Bible. But we need to pile up our Bible knowledge higher and deeper every week, higher and deeper every week, higher and deeper. Keep fueling it. Stay humble. Stay teachable. Stay alert. Let's go to Revelation 16:15. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. In other words, Christ is saying, there are going to be some surprises. I want to move fast at times, so you got to be ready. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garment. I want to emphasize the word watches. I think what he's saying is, we need to watch world affairs, watch these spiritual goings on. And that's what we try to do in the magazine and in some of our church discussions. I know some of it may get to be, we really don't know. We may have 7-8 years before these events happen, and then another 2 or 3 before Christ comes back. That's probably the case, but it could come quicker. Just as soon as you think you got a handle on it, that's what he says. He comes suddenly. It'll surprise you. I come as a thief, because a thief comes when you do not expect it. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You know that a spiritual symbol of righteousness is a big white robe. And when he says naked, what he means is you have a lot of unrepented sins that are not covered by the blood of Christ. So we just need to, when we mess up, repent as needed. And then you get your sins washed away and you'll be white. And that's what he's saying. I mean, you'll have the white robe on, the righteousness of Christ. And some people will be caught off guard. Because isn't that what that scripture is warning about? It's saying, stay alert, watch events, and be sure to stay in a repentant attitude. I assume you wouldn't say that if there's no chance that some church people will be caught off guard. I want to talk about the Third Reich. One of the first things the Third Reich did as they moved into power, they kept campaigning even when they didn't have to. Dr. Goebbels was their propaganda minister. Actually, he had other titles, but he was a lesser Reich Führer of propaganda. And he actually called his studios Babelsberg, just like Babylon, where he made movies and newsreels to make Hitler into a hero or messiah figure for the people in Central Europe. And let's face it, it did pave the way for the final solution. He got a lot of people to cooperate that I wouldn't have expected. So as crazy as those guys might see when you see Dr. Goebbels on television, some of the old newsreels, they were pretty smart. They actually, he and some of his cohorts pioneered even some of the more advanced for the 1930s and 40s movie-making things like cameras on wheels that move around and, you know, show Hitler moving in different ways to create this big aura concept. And also, Dr. Goebbels had a principle. He said the best propaganda is when people don't know they're being propagandized. Hide it inside entertainment. So when you watch entertainment, ask yourself, was the script writer writing that script so that you will accept something that God says is very sinful? At least if you know it, you're not likely to be as influenced by it. And I see scripts all the time, even on shows I think are good. That writer is trying to brainwash us to accept, I won't try not to say anything to offend anybody, but things that are bad. And I imagine the new false prophet, and I'm sure with all the movie-making techniques that exist today and special effects, they're going to be even better than Dr. Goebbels ever even thought about being. And they're going to deceive the world using the power of all the media, news media and movies and TV and maybe special stuff of the internet. It's all coming. Revelation 17, verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate, naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. From this I gather that the two will eventually, like villains, turn on each other. They're going to turn on each other. I don't exactly know how that will happen, but let's just speculate for a minute. Maybe the political people and the empire will turn on the church. Maybe there's a squabble for power, and they're going to destroy the church. Now, maybe it's either right before or in the early parts of God's plagues. But whichever, it's going to, you know, God's going to let them tear each other apart. And that's coming as well. Their unity is going to unravel, and they're going to unload and destroy each other, which would be interesting. As we get to toward the end of this message, I want you to remember several things. if we went to Revelation 3:10 and 7:3, in both cases, God says he will protect us. Well, let's read Revelation 3:10. This is a great verse to read. speaking of the church of God, the one that had the best attitude, hopefully that's us. At least we should strive for that. Because you have kept the word of my patience, and we're certainly trying to keep the Bible, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation or tribulation, which shall come upon all the world to try them and dwell upon the earth. In other words, we're the people who accept Christ, his law, and his word. And Revelation 7:3 says people converted during the tribulation will be sealed by God and won't have to go through the plagues of God. Sort of like the people in Goshen didn't have to suffer all the plagues that hit Egypt. We'll get protected for coming out of Babylon. You know, in Revelation 18:4 it says about Babylon the Great, it says, come out of her, my people, so you don't suffer her plagues. Do you realize that by coming to the church on the Sabbath and by not doing things like Easter, Halloween, we are at least, as far as we know at this point, coming out of Babylon the Great. We're not going along with it. So I think we're pretty safe. We're not going with the system. We just have to stay out and not get caught up in any other bad things as well. We're out right now, and my final advice is we should be patient. It may take longer. You know, 7 years could be a long time. I'll be an old man, but not that I'm young now, right? But I'll be an old man, and you got to stick with it. If you want to be safe, stay out. And if we do that, we'll be on our way to a crown with Jesus Christ. That's tremendous. Remember, our keys are stay alert, stay humble, repent as needed, learn more and more about the Bible, deeper and deeper, trust and obey Christ, keep our hearts soft, flexible, repentant, just like it says in Hebrews 3.